Amen. All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to, thankful to be speaking today. And I just think it's kind of neat because when Landon spoke a couple months ago, it was his and Brittany's anniversary, and it's our, Landon's and myself, anniversary in like 2 weeks, so I think that's pretty cool. Pretty cool time frame for that. So I'm going to be speaking about Daniel, and I'm going to be reading, basically just going to read through some chapters, and I'm going to spend quite a bit of reading in the Word, and I'm going to pull out some points, and then I'll go on from there. And I'm basically going to be touching on faithfulness, humility, and being confident in our God. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you just have the opportunity to speak it and share my heart in this. Just ask that you would just anoint anoint me to speak. And Lord, I thank you that you're here with us. And I ask that anything that's not of you that I speak, that it would just fall to the ground in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading from the NIV version. You can follow along. Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read the chapter and then we'll just move on. So verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, that's how you pronounce it, king of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel he gave Belteshazzar. To Hananiah he gave Shadrach, to Meshach, or to Hananiah, to Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And I think it's interesting because he said he resolved not to defile himself. So he wanted to he was going to follow God's law and follow his ways, and so he resolved not to defile himself, but he, being honorable, he asked for permission, which I think is really cool, and is very valuable. And continuing in verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Then Daniel said to the guard from the chief official, had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the king The chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So, coming from exile, when these young guys, when they were in Jerusalem, they were under, essentially they were under wicked rule from King Jehoiakim. So they were faithful to God in Jerusalem, and when they were brought into Babylon, they were faithful to God still in Babylon. And they were gifted, they functioned in their giftings, and they were honorable. So now in chapter 2, I'm just going to read certain parts. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he asked all the magicians and the astrologers to tell him his dream and what it means. Of course, they say that's ridiculous. No one's ever done that. So starting in verse 10, the astrologers answered the king in chapter 2. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So this made the king angry. And starting, and then continuing in verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, and he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And one other point here is that I think is quite significant is that Daniel had a value for covenant relationships. And he had the support and the prayer of his friends. So they're in this thing together. Like, he wasn't just Daniel himself on his own. He was in covenant relationships. 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with them. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And so he goes into the king, and going on 26 here. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So Daniel was confident in his God. He was humble. He knew who he belonged to. He knew who his father was. And just in regards to being humble, I think sometimes we can interpret being humble as like I have no worth. I'm just kind of really lowly and like don't amount to much. But Proverbs 22, verse 4, says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. So it's kind of like, God is high, and he's great, and he's awesome, and he's above all things, and he created all things, and he holds the universe in his hands. And he's off the chart, and we're not even on the chart. And it's coming to God with that realization that he's above all things. He is great. In comparison, we really don't compare. And then Ephesians 3, verse 19, Paul's saying, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this is God in us. So it's these two realities come into tandem. It's in being humble and walking in humility. It's God who is awesome and is above all things, and yet he's chosen to make his home in us.
Thank you, Lord.
So then we can be confident in that. So anyways, Daniel interprets the dream. And then verse 47 of chapter 2 starts, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel on a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him the ruler over the entire province of Babylon and made him in charge of all his wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. So I'm just going to jump again to chapter 3. And so Nebuchadnezzar set up the gold image. He says, got to bow down to it, otherwise it'll be thrown in the furnace. And then starting verse 8, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zithera, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews that you have set over the affairs of your province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And then verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zithir, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to save you and rescue you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold image you've set up. Yeah, so they were confident. They knew who their daddy was. They weren't going to compromise and stop being faithful just because everybody else was doing that, and they didn't value their lives enough to forsake their God. So then he threw them into the furnace, and they were spared. Jesus was with them in there. They came out. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and the houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So that's one thing that I find really cool and interesting, that they were promoted. They weren't seeking promotion. They were doing what God had them do in the place that they were put. They were serving God in the place of Babylon. The king gave the order to bow down to the statue. They didn't. They were confident in their God. And then at the end of the day, the king promoted them. For being faithful to God. Okay, now I'm going to read Daniel chapter 6, and then I'll be doing a bit less reading after that. Starting verse 1, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel had so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this yet, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds of charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree. Anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue a decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repelled." So the king Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he has done before. He's consistent in this. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Do you not publish a decree during the next 3 days? Anyone prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repelled." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king Darius and said, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returns to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong against you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel from the den. And Daniel was lifted from the den. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's commands, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the ground, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel wasn't going to let his situation dictate his consistency in prayer. His windows were open. He didn't change the way he went about his consistency. He was faithful. He was confident. And the last verse of chapter 6, it says, "So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So here you have again that he's prospering, and he's obviously got wealth, he's got position, he has power, none of which he was seeking. He was seeking to be faithful to God where he was at. And all these things were just given to him. He didn't have a love for them. He didn't hold on to his life or seek to do so in such a way. He was faithful to God. So, this is my heart in this regard, that we as a church would walk in the fullness of our calling and accomplish all that God has for us. And so I'm just going to read in Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. We can walk in the confidence of who we are in Christ because of who we are now and how he's redeemed us and our new nature in him. And we are sons, like we can walk as sons and daughters of the King. We can go into our realms of influence, and we can bring the kingdom into these places. And verse 14 of chapter 8 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought about your adoption into sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So this is a very, very powerful reality. We are heirs with Christ. So we can walk in the confidence of who we are in Christ, in faithfulness, in humility, and in confidence. We find ourselves when we find ourselves in hopeless situations, we serve the God of all hope. And God has desire to bring his life into the areas that we find ourselves in. And whether it's our family life, workplace, business, government, education, medical systems, entertainment, media, all these areas need to be influenced for God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And whether we find ourselves in one or the other, just by walking in his presence, being aware that his presence is in us, then we can walk confidently and to know that God can and wants to use us in these different places, in these different spheres of our influence. So we want Christ to receive what he paid for, what he gave his life for. And a part of his inheritance and being co-heirs is the bringing in of lost souls and seeing God's kingdom, seeing lives change, seeing his kingdom advance. And so where we're in these situations, be in our workplace or whatever else, we can be confident of his presence in us. We can pray with confidence, and we don't have to be afraid. And I believe that prayer and intercession is really important in the time that we're living in right now. And I feel like as the church, we've kind of adopted this thinking in a way that, oh well, stuff's just gonna get worse. We're just gonna hold on to Jesus, take a few people with us, or however it looks, and try and bring people into the church and to get people to come to church and that. But even though darkness gets darker, the light grows lighter. And that's a promise. And so instead of us looking at things hopelessly, oh, this is a hopeless situation, it's probably not going to change. Situations like this just don't change. We have authority in Christ to pray and speak life over that situation, over those people. And put ourselves in intercession before God and walk in obedience to him. And changing the way that we think as we serve the God of all hope. So no situation is too hopeless for him.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what it is. And I feel like we can make things fairly difficult sometimes as far as like how to bring in the kingdom or speaking to people. And I feel like we can make it more complicated than we need to sometimes. Because when we're aware of his presence in us and we're obedient, we can be led by his Holy Spirit and we can speak life with love, and love is a key word here, into people's lives and expect that there's going to be a change, not because of our good word, it's all about Christ and his Spirit in us. but he's commissioned us. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, and on, Paul's talking to Timothy about praying for those in government. He says, I urge you first of all that petitions, prayers, and intercessor and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Ending in verse 3. And so Paul is saying, you know, like you need to pray for all people, for kings, for those in authority. And so just as Daniel was consistent in his prayer, it was every day, three times a day, he was in God's presence. He was thankful. He was praying. I believe that was a big part of just the transformation that took place in the government system of Babylon and just the things that God did in that time. So prayer is important, and it's important that we make it a priority to be praying and interceding for our cities, for our country. I believe that that's definitely on God's heart, and I feel that it's very important. So I'm just going to share a couple little stories. We were doing a complex in Predator Ridge, and it was like a staff housing complex. And there was a bunch of units, and we were, I was just going through and grouting some backsplashes that we had done, some kitchen backsplashes. And there was a fellow who was working in the units, and he was assembling cabinets and putting together dressers and stuff like that. And when I was working, I felt I had the words, you know, God loves you, and he's got a plan for your future. And that was it. And I reasoned to myself, so, you know, I'm busy, I'm working, I'm grouting, I've got to get off this job and on to the next one. So anyways, I left it. I didn't do anything with it. And then I saw him a few days later when I came back to do some finishing on it. And I was already in my truck ready to go, and then he came, he was on his way back into the complex to do some more work, and he smiled and he waved, and I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. But I still didn't do anything about it. I still drove back into Vernon, and I went to my next job, and the whole way back into Vernon, I was fighting with myself and saying, no, like I'm busy, like I just don't have time for that. And I pulled up the job and I called my wife, which is a good thing to do, and I recommend it. To call your wives if you have them. It's just healthy all around. So anyways, I went back. I felt, you know, I got to go back. I got to go back to this job. He might not be there, but I'm going to go find him. I'm going to give him this word. So I drove back up there, and I found him. We chatted for a second. I just gave him the word. I said, you know, I feel God wants me to let you know that he loves you. He's got a plan for your future. And he took a step back, and he was blown away. He said, really? He said, no one's ever said anything like that to me before. Like, how can that be true? And he was blessed, and he shared a little bit about his story, not too much. And that was it. I didn't preach to him. I didn't feel that I had to say too much. These are just the words that I felt that God gave me to say, and I did. And and obviously I learned from that situation that my time is not my own, and that I was working in a place and there was a need, and I was to respond to that need and bring the life of Christ into that situation. And this wasn't the first time. Like, I've talked to many people on many occasions in like many situations, but there's this one particular time that I was stubborn. I didn't until finally I kept on getting urged to. And there's one other time friend recently that Lana and I had decided we needed a new bed. Her bed was, her mattress was, it was no good. It was given to her as a used mattress however many years ago, and we just brought it from Manitoba after we got married, and we've been using it for about 9 months at that point. And it's like, okay, we're going to get a new one. So we decided to make our date night part of the time, and we went to a mattress place. We tried out a bunch of mattresses, and it was good. I bought a pillow too, and we found a mattress. So we were talking to it was kind of towards the end of the evening, and he's gonna be closing in a little while, and so we were there for about an hour, and we were talking to this fellow, and he was good. He was helping us, and we were trying all these mattresses out, and he was a friendly guy. But so we were at the till, and we were giving our information, and we were making the transaction, all that kind of stuff, to place the order for our bed, and we noticed that he had a chronic cough, or that's kind of what it sounded like, because he kept on coughing. So immediately, to my mind, I thought, okay, well, there's an opportunity to pray for him here. And Alana felt the same thing, and then shortly after, I thought, she leaned over to me and she says, "I think we should pray for him." And I said, "Yeah, I think you're right." So anyways, she just says to him, we notice that you're coughing. We just want to know that we love Jesus. And is it okay if we pray for you, believe he can heal you? And he said, "Yeah, that would be great." He said, "Normally I wouldn't say yes, but it's the end of the day and there's nobody else in here." He said, "Obviously it's not a professional thing to have you just lay hands on me and pray for me," but we did. So anyways, I prayed for him. I just spoke life and blessing over him. I command him to be healed in Jesus' name. I just pray for God's peace and his hope, and that he'd be filled with the revelation of his love. And he was blessed. We chatted with him for a little bit after that. So I guess I'm just sharing that because if we're led by the Spirit and we're confident who is in us, we can walk in obedience, and we can expect God to show up in there, and we can expect lives to be changed. And yeah, so that's basically it. Okay.
Very good. I love this guy. I find him so very, very understated, and you know, he's just going through the scriptures, saying little things without any sort of added passion to the words or anything like that. But as you hear him at the end there, this is who Elisha is. He's someone who is just trying to push out the envelope, the boundaries of the kingdom of God into the world around him. And he and Alana, I was about to say Elisha, but he's up here. He and Alana are just such a gift to us in the fellowship. There are some real nuggets in there. I mean, again, he just understated so much of what Daniel went through. Just in a very, very hostile environment, and yet calmly carrying on praying, interceding, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the opinion of other people around it, he carried on. And that was enough to provoke situation to bring in the kingdom of God. And it's exactly what you described as you prayed for these people. So yeah. Let's stand together. And Elisha, can you pray for us as a congregation? That we would have the heart of Daniel, someone who knew their God and did exploits.
Mm-hmm. I got the idea of that. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. We thank you for the lives of Daniel and his friends, that they are faithful to you, that they were confident in you. And Lord, I just ask that for us as a fellowship, Lord, for us as the church, that you would make us aware of the reality that you live within us now.
Yes.
And you've given us all the grace that we need, Lord, and that you lead us by your Spirit. And so we can walk confidently, we walk humbly, Lord, and we walk in faithfulness to you, Lord. We just ask that you would, just fill us with the sensitivity to your Spirit, and that you'd make us aware of just the situations in our lives, Lord, that need your hope, that need your life breathed on them. So we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.